will preach this morning and even tonight on a subject of how to live in Babylon. And so we find that there are a few that lived in Babylon after the besieging of Jerusalem, living with the spirit of Babylon. And so this morning, just want to bring encouragement to you that you can live for God in these days. You can. And it's the ability to do so, and we'll find out what that means this morning. So as we stand here this morning, Daniel chapter 1, let's read in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus this morning. And Father, thank you for the good singing. Thank you this morning, Lord, for the good kindness that you've given to us this week. And Father, you've been very sweet and God, very gentle with us and long-suffering and merciful. Lord, I know me. And Lord, I don't deserve anything, God. I'm not worthy of anything, Lord, that you have done and God, that you're doing. And Father, I thank you this morning, God, and what you've put together, God, how you've carried out, and Lord, what your plan is for our future. Lord, we're in good hands. God, we may this morning understand that and know that. And God, even though the way may get rough and God, the road might get rocky, and yet at the same time this morning, dear God, you're the one who created the road. You're the one who created, dear God, the path. And so, Lord, we know this morning, God, that we can live for you at any time and any times. God, it doesn't matter this morning, Lord. We can't make excuses and we can't, dear God, give reasons why we can't. This morning we can. In the power of the Holy Ghost of God, praising Jesus and living for God along the way. God, encourage us today. Open our eyes that we may be in, that we may see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Boy, it's nothing today to know that our country, if not our world, is broken. It's not at all today to know that our world, if not America this morning, as within its people or at its people. Today we've got so many just definite differences between sects of people. We find today that we live in a volatile time. We live in a dangerous time. We live in a time, it seems like it's unprecedented to you and I, that we've never faced such a day. I'm not talking about COVID. That's just another story for another day. I'm talking about the attitude. I'm talking about the anger. I'm talking about the place where we are today. And this is not just an American issue. This is a world issue. If you look through the whole world, you'll see wrath and you see anger. And you see violence. You see fighting. You see hating. You see variance. You see strife and contention. You not only see that in the world view, but you see it in the home view, domestically. We see that there's more battles and fights and divorce and separations. We see it among our young people. We see it in the way of rebellion and stubbornness and beginning to uprise and come against authority and do what they think that they can do without any opposition or any restraint. So I would say, and I hope you'd agree this morning, that we're living in some times of difficulty to kind of put our hands around it, to put our mind around it. And what do I do in these times? How do I live? How and where do I go? And so I want to parallel that with this morning Daniel and where Daniel's at and how Daniel got there and what Daniel did while he was there. And so I want you to notice, number one, the besieging of God's people. The besieging. Look there in verse 1. the very last few words says that when Nebuchadnezzar of king of Babylon came unto Jerusalem and he besieged it. He besieged it. That besieged there, it means to surround it with armed forces. We're not talking about Nebuchadnezzar coming into Jerusalem and saying, okay, Jerusalem, we're going to pat you on the back. We're going to shake hands. We want to be friends with you. We want to just make sure that we're going in the same direction, and we need debate, and we need some sort of communication and conversation about how we're going to live together in the future. That's not what happened in the day of besieging. That wouldn't be that word this morning, besieging. It's surrounding with armed forces in order to capture, in order to take over. It means to force its surrender. It means that when Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem, he didn't come into Jerusalem to join. He came to Jerusalem to capture, to take over, to change, to move in and stay. He didn't come in to be a friend. He came in to be a foe. That word besiege means to crowd around oppressively. In other words, it's saying that when Nebuchadnezzar and his troops and his armies came into Jerusalem, they surrounded Jerusalem to suppress them and to oppress them and to depress them and to remove them and who they are. It means to assault or to harass. It means to bind. But then lastly, when Nebuchadnezzar and his group and his army came into Jerusalem and besieged it, it meant to form and to fashion them. To form and fashion them. Now we think this morning about Babylon, as Babylon seems to be a days gone by. We think about it back in, it happened in 605 B.C., 586 B.C., 597 B.C. Three waves took place on Jerusalem before they completely took it all over. And so we're thinking, well, that's been a long time ago. I mean, it's 2020 A.D. That means it's been 2,020 years from zero. And then you go back 500, 600 years. So we're talking about 2,600 years ago, Babylon came and besieged Jerusalem. You say, that don't even apply today with us. Oh, but it does. But it does. The spirit of Babylon has never ceased to exist. And we're going to show you that in just a moment. So let's go back into 2 Kings and let's get our head around this morning how King Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem and his forming and his fashioning, how he came to overtake and to bring captives. And so 2 Kings chapter 24, just for a little bit of a sort of a foundation this morning so we can all be on the same plane of understanding what took place in that day as what's taking place in our day. And 2 Kings chapter 24 verse 1, it says, in his days Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. That was the first wave. When Nebuchadnezzar took over, he said 3 years after the takeover, then the king rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Well, you don't do that. It's not be a very good day for you to rebel against the king. Chapter 24, verse 10 is the second wave. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city and his servants and did besiege it. Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. He carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. He carried away all Jerusalem and all the princesses and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. He carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smith, 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And so now we find that all the strong, all the battle worthy, all those that were somebody or something, everybody but poor, has now been transformed, transported to Babylon from Jerusalem. And so we find now just the poor stayed back so they can work the fields and they can work the manufacturings and they can be slaves and do what the Babylonians want them to do. But somebody's got to work. Somebody's got to work the fields. Somebody's got to continue on the production. And it was the poorest of the poor that stayed back. That's the second wave. The third wave is in chapter 25 and in verse 8. And the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, a captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. He burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every man, great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees, which is Babylon, that were with the captain of the guard, break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city, the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon, with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuzaradan, the king of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be the vine dressers and the husbandmen. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces and carried the brass of them to Babylon. The pots, the shovels, the snuffers, the spoons, and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. The fire pans, the bowls, and such things as were of gold and in gold and of silver. And silver the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all the vessels that without weight, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and the captor upon it was brass, and the height of the captor 3 cubits, and the writhen work, and the pomegranates upon the captor round about, all the brass, like unto all those that had the second pillar with the writhen work. And so you say, what happened, Brother Larry? I could say the nation changed. The nation of Jerusalem. It has now been besieged. Do we not see America being besieged? Our nation's changing. It's being besieged just like it was in the days of Jerusalem. I tell you something else I noticed in reading all those passages. Not only has the nation changed, but I noticed that the people were captives. We find that a foreign enemy, a foreign government, or a foreign people, or a foreign mindset, or a foreign heart has came to Jerusalem and has now not only has changed that nation, but has now took its people into captivity. It is now in charge of not only their thinking, but their doing. It is now taken the house of God that they worshipped in, has burnt it down and burnt others' houses down, has now taken and disregarded and discredited and dismembered all that Jerusalem was. Its best is now gone. Its worst is stayed. There is now a captive amongst everyone. Every single person has become captive under Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. The besieging is real. To Jerusalem on that day, 2,600 years ago, you as a Jew, you as an Israelite, couldn't look up and say, okay, this is not real. I mean, I must be thinking something. This is a dream. Oh, but listen, dear children of God in America, yet our country is being besieged and our people are becoming captives to those who have besieged us. Don't act like it's not happening. And don't run from it like it's going away. And don't lay your head on your pillow and say, this is a nightmare. Maybe when I wake up, it'll be different. It's not happening. We're finding ourselves in a place where the house of God was captured. You see, it's a spiritual battle. Why in the world would Nebuchadnezzar come to Jerusalem and do all that he did and then take the house of God and dismember it that way and burn it down and take all the gold and silver and take it to the place of his God if it wasn't spiritual? If it was just militarily, he would have took the city, burned it down, and went on. But there's more to it than that. Why do you think this morning that the nation of America would want to be, people would want to besiege it, and others would want to besiege it? It's a spiritual issue. It's not a military issue. It's not a financial issue. It's not a physical issue. It's not that America is great and everybody wants to tear it down. It is a spiritual purpose of bringing us to the place of besieged. You can disagree with it, you can ignore it, and you can say a whole lot of things about it, but the fact of the matter is, if you look around, you would see that we're getting changed. You'll see that we're becoming captives. That we're becoming to the place where the church is no longer easily accessed. The church is no longer the one that stood as the bright light of America. The church that stood as the foundation of men who wrote the Constitution of the United States and the Bill of Rights. The church was the one today that would send forth and send out that others would be saved and Christ would be glorified. It's becoming toned down. It's becoming of none effect. It's becoming dim. The darker it gets, the dimmer it gets. Oh, can I say to you this morning, life as they knew it in Jerusalem is over. Does that sound familiar to you? The way that it's been is now done. I know I said earlier I'm going to bring you some good news, and I am in just a moment, but I got to get through this news in order to get to the good news, because I don't want to skip the reality and the truth of where we are this morning and the fact that the very way that it's been is gone. We'll never see America the way that America was. That ought to break your heart. That ought to anger your soul. That ought to bring you to the place of, listen, I will serve and live for God no matter whether there's America there or not. Whenever we're excited, whenever we get excited, whenever we find like there's a revival, whenever you see people, if you drive down 45 like going to Huntsville, and you look over to the right, there's a big old statue of Sam Houston. You see that big statue? Big, huge, right? And so those groups are out there. They're going to want to tear down that statue, right? And so what happened was there was, say, 50 people, 60 people who came out there on Saturday, I guess it was, and y'all might have seen it. And they had their guns and they had their weaponry, and boy, they were loaded down to bear. They're ready to fight. They're ready to take whoever's going to come down here and try to tear down this Sam Houston. You're not going to do it in Texas. You're not going to do it in Huntsville. You're not going to do it here. You ain't going to do it anywhere that we're around. And we say, yeah, that's great. That's great. Is that America? For somebody wanting to tear that down, and here we are, got arms and fixing to battle and fight and shed blood over a statue, a monument. Both of those hearts are wrong. Captives. The way it's been is done. As life as we knew it is over, and the good old days are over. I'm going to say to you, dear friend, you better get your bootstraps up. You better get your man pants and your woman pants on. You better get your mind set. You better get your heart right. You better find relationship with Jesus this morning. And you might want to look to God for your favor and for the blessings and for the wisdom and discretion of what we need in these days. These are not penny waste days. These are days, friend, that you and I are going to stand on our hand legs, on our hind feet, and stand up for Jesus and stand up for the Word of God and stand up for what truth is and what right is. Amen. You say, brother, you keep on preaching the same message. No, I'm not. I'm trying to warn our church. And what kind of pastor would I be to just preach on roses and lilies this morning? What kind of pastor would I be to say, okay, listen, church, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. And just like it happened there in this New York church, it says attack, it says godless MLM protest mob targets New York church, attacks Christians on church steps, including mother with babies, shouts down pastor screaming Black Lives Matter during a sermon. Is that real? I mean, is that really going on? Is that really happening? And so this morning, we got to get real ourselves. We got to quit playing games with sin and quit fooling around with the devil and quit acting like if our flesh is in charge and that we don't have no mind and we don't have no sense. And the Word of God makes no difference this morning. And prayer is obsolete. And the Word of God is something old and archaic. And the church is someplace I don't need to go. Can I say it? Number one, the beseeching of God's church. Then I noticed the God of Israel has made it clear to Jerusalem. Now, why did this happen? Why did this go forth into Jerusalem? Why did Nebuchadnezzar take Jerusalem and capture it and take all of them back to Babylon? Why he do that? Well, turn your Bibles to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. And so we have seen so far on the besieging of God's church that the nation was changed, the people was captive, and the house of God was captured. But we see that the God of Israel is clear. Chapter 1 of Habakkuk. Verse 1. Well, let's read verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. The I is God. The Chaldeans is Babylon. That bitter and nasty nation. This is God speaking. Which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves. Their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. They shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings. The princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. That doesn't sound very encouraging at all. It doesn't sound like, here God is fixing to send Babylon to come into Jerusalem, but not coming in terms of it's going to be a slow move, or it's going to be an easy process, or it's going to be something that it won't even be noticeable. That's not even what's taking place here. We find that the God of Israel is very clear about why this happened. Now Habakkuk is talking to God. And so the question is why will God allow verses 6 through 11 to take place to Jerusalem. Well, let's look there. Number one, I noticed that there was no fear of God in Jerusalem at the time, and there was worship of idols. You see, when you have no fear of God and you got worship of idols, you're finding a captivity coming. When there's no fear of God and you find the worship of idols, you're finding a besieging about to take place. When you have no fear of God and you worship idols, you're fixing to find out how tough it is to live on this side. See, you can't go against God and win. You can't live for yourself and be happy. And now you cannot go forth and fear men and not fear God and go to heaven. This morning we find several things that has brought Jerusalem to the place of this Babylonian besieging. Number one, violence. Look there at verse 1. And the burden of Habakkuk the prophet did see. This is what he saw. Now he's not only what he saw, but now he's talking to God. He said, O Lord, how long shall I cry that thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence that thou wilt not save? And so he's telling God, God, I'm looking at our country, Jerusalem. Now this is before verse 6 comes. And I'm looking out and all I see is violence. Does that sound like America? I mean, if you could talk to God this morning, if you could say, oh Lord, how much longer are you going to allow this violence to go on? Would that be a conversation of a good American Christian? I mean, Lord, how long are you going to allow these protesters and these rioters? And how long are you going to allow these anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-Bible people? God, how much longer are you going to allow these people who are killing themselves and killing others? And violence is everywhere. Bloodshed is everywhere. People's houses and people's businesses being tore up and tore down. And people burning things anywhere and everywhere. And don't seem like nobody's safe. You're not safe in the womb of a mother by the way of abortion. You're not safe when you come out of your mother's womb by the way of pedophile or some sexual pervert. And you're not, as you go into an adult, by being raped or by being somebody steal from you or scamming from you, or someone taking all your money out of your bank or taking your credit card and using it for all kind of ungodly things. And it just seems like come break in your house, steal all your goods, they take your car and steal it. Hey, friend, I say to you, friend, the older we get, the more things, opportunities that can happen to us. It all surrounds with violence. Violence. And Habakkuk saying to the Lord, Lord, I see violence. And God's fixing to say in verse 6, I'm fixing to handle it. I'm fixing to send old Babylonian over there. I'm fixing to send the Chaldeans. Take it easy. The beseeching is about to happen. But before the beseeching, there was violence. Number two, the word with violence, as you see here, which just means, let me give you the definition, we'll move on. Unlawful acts. That's what violence means. Unlawful acts. It means outrageous behaviors. It means unconscionable conduct. That's what it means to have violence. It's like, really? I think I ever see that. Wow, that's unbelievable. Can you believe they done that? I mean, listen, who would ever thought that we would see what's going on? That's what it means for violence. Then secondly, in verse 3, talks about iniquity, talks about sin. He says, why dost thou show me iniquity? Why do you allow me to see sinful things? Why do you allow me to see sinful activity and behaviors? Then he goes on and says, and cause me to behold grievances. And what he's saying is this, because of this iniquity and this sin, and because of this wickedness and this trespassing against God, he says, I see grievances. What is a grievance? This is a grievance. It means that he's seeing hardships because of sin. He's seeing not only hardships, but he's seeing distresses in families, in marriages, in homes, in parenting, and the way that we live and where we work. Because of this iniquity and this sin that goes on and on, it's bringing a distress, it's bringing a hardship, it's bringing misery and suffering, and it's bringing destruction. That's what grievance means this morning. And so Habakkuk is saying to God, God, I know the Chaldeans is coming, and I know that we're going to be besieged, but I'm telling you, before that happens, I am watching the iniquity of this world. I am watching the sin of its people, and it's bringing on their own suffering, bringing on their own pain, bringing on their own destruction, bringing their own hardness. And people, can I tell you this morning that America has brought this on herself? Besieging. Thirdly, he says, Lord, I see hatred. Hatred amongst our own people. Hatred between American and American. Why would American kill an American? Why would American steal from American? Why would American hurt American? I thought we're all Americans. He says there in that verse 3, he says, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there that raise up strife and contention. He said, God, I see this hatred going on in our country. I see this hatred going on in our nation amongst our people. I see that there's strife. The word strife means contesting and contending and controversy. Lord, there's strife amongst everyone. It just seems like everywhere you go. I'll give you a story that happened to me yesterday. I ordered some food down the road, and just down the road. And so as I was going to get this food, I came to this red light coming out of our subdivision, and this little car was behind me with two young guys. I'd say they're probably, I don't know, 18, 19 maybe. And so I was taking off. There's like eight cars before the light, and finally I got up there to the very front one. By the time I got to the front one, it's a yellow light, and I don't want to go through a yellow light. I got a camera on me. Socialism has attacked me at my work. But anyway, so I look behind in my mirror there, and that guy's just cussing me because I didn't go through the yellow light, you know, because he wanted to go. And so we had to wait another, 2 minutes or something until the light turns green. By the time the light turns green, I took off. When I took off, he comes zooming behind me and pulls right in front of me. I mean, like almost hitting my bumper like this, being a jerk, right? Because he's angry and he's mad. And so I said, okay, you know, what am I going to do about that? Shoot the guy. So we find how he goes. So we come up to a railroad track, and he stops way behind the railroad tracks, just like everybody's just going, boom, he stops. So I had to stop real fast, right? He looks in my mirror. He looks in the mirror, does that to me. I ain't done nothing just yet. I mean, I could have ran a red light. I could have broke the law so this guy could be happy. But I didn't do that. So he turns right, and I turn right. And we go down to our exit. At the exit, he takes the exit. I take the exit. Because I'm going to the place to get my food. I'm not really concerned about this guy. And so he gets to the exit. He takes the exit. He gets to the red light. He takes a left. I take a left because that's where I'm going. And then he goes across the freeway and comes into this big old parking lot where there's an academy there. And my restaurant that I'm going to is right next to it. And so he takes a right into the parking lot. I take a right. He goes into the academy. He pulls in there like Starsky and Hutch. You know how Starsky and Hutch come pulling? He opens up his door. He says, come on, come on. Brother Chris, it took everything of my 30-something years of being saved not to come on. I took a right, Kevin. Boy, but did I, in my heart, I went straight. I went on, got my food, and everything was good. But strife. I mean, this kid had no business be 18 years old. He looked like a toothpick with arms. There's no way he could took me. Strife. And you know, that's a small example of the whole world. Everybody's angry. Everybody's mad. I mean, you drive down the road. I mean, people won't let you in. People won't let you out. And when you let somebody come in, they honk at you from behind. You go to the store, H-E-B. H-E-B, you're trying to find a parking spot, and you're waiting on a parking spot. Somebody just drive right in you. And if you say something to them, they'll cuss you out. I mean, then you get a buggy or whatever. You get in a buggy, and people just, you know, want your buggy? Are you waiting in line? They said, hurry up now, you know, come on now, you know, and they hit you on the shoulder. I mean, it's everybody's angry, everybody's mad. It just seems like there's strife within the home. There's strife in the church, there's strife at work, there's strife everywhere. And that's what Habakkuk was saying to the Lord. Lord, I'm seeing all of this going on. Contention. The word contention means brawling or quarreling or fighting. We see that a lot. The word raise up there, that in that verse, he said he raised up strife, meant that it was advancing. He was holding it up. It was stirring it up. And so as I see it this morning, as I saw it there with Habakkuk, he saw that this contention and this striving, this brawling, this fighting amongst each other, it wasn't going down, but it was rising up. It was kind of moving in an upward direction. I mean, I'd be fearful today if I was my mother's age and had to go out. I'm scared for my daughter and my wife to do anything. I'm worried about even my son going place to place. And I tell you this morning, it just seems like because we're all flesh and have tendencies of flesh, that they could provoke us in such a way that all of us could probably be in jail or even dead over a dumb and stupid incident. Fourth thing that he saw was lawlessness. Look at verse 4. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore the wrong judgment proceedeth. What in the world is he saying here? He's saying a mouthful. He's saying this, that the law is slacked. In other words, those who break the law, the lawless ones, they pay no attention to the law. They don't care what the law says. They don't care what it says what to do, not what to do. The limitations and restraint is gone out of their mind. Somehow, some way, they can break the law and they're okay about it. Somehow, some way, everybody else has to keep the law, but they don't have to keep the law. And Habakkuk was telling God, hey God, this law system down here is slacked. Nobody's paying attention to it. There is no restraining power at all. It doesn't matter what you tell them. It doesn't matter the law you give. It doesn't matter the lawman, the policeman. Hey, can I say to you, and Brother Chris will correct me after the service if I'm wrong, but when you hit a police officer, you should go to jail. If you spit on a police officer and you hit the police officer in the head, you should go to jail. If you run from a police officer, you should go to jail. If you resist an arrest, you should go to jail. If you're stealing and looting and burning, you should go to jail. If you're taking somebody else's stuff that don't belong to you, that's stealing, you should go to jail. Am I just crazy? Don't make sense to me. And we live in a society today that's lawless, and the law is slack because the lost don't care about the authority anymore. Those that are breaking the law, the lawlessness, they have no care about correction or any authority or power in their lives to bring restraint to them. They're going to do what they want to do no matter what happens. And we find that to be so today. The law is not executed. There in verse 4 where it says judgment doth never go forth. And what he's saying is not only do those who don't care about what the law says, but when they do get arrested, when they do get apprehended, but when they do come into the hands of the officials, of the policemen, of those who are executing the laws. The Bible says that at this time the judgment doth never go up. Right judgment is never given, never pronounced. The right judgment. It's a judgment of a plea deal. It's a subject of a letting them go. It's a subject of saying, listen, just do better. It's a judgment that just lets them go forth and continue on the behaviors and actions of life. The judgment, the right judgment, is not pronounced. Good judgment is not, it has ceased. Any judgment is gone. You kill a dog, you go to prison. You kill a person, and you go to a Chick-fil-A. Amazing to me. Amazing to me. It don't even make sense to me on all that's taking place and going on in our life, in our world today, in our nation today, in Houston, Texas this morning, of all the judgment that doth not ever go forth. I mean, listen, they're going to put you in jail or going to fine you $250 if you don't wear the mask, but you go out and rob somebody and you're let free in the jail because they don't want you to get COVID. It's okay for 50,000 people to go down to Houston and protest without any mask, without any 6-foot distancing. Oh, but you come to the house of God and everybody gets bent out of shape. Amen, Brother Larry. The wicked compass the right, it says in verse 4. The wicked doth compass the right, the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. So what does it mean by the wicked compass the right? This is what it means. He's saying, Habakkuk saying of his day before the besiege, is that the right has become powerless. If you are a law-abiding citizen, you're powerless. If you do right on a daily basis, and you do right in your home, and you do right by the way of work, and you do right by the way of life, you're going to find, it seems, you're going to lose. The right have no power. It's the criminals that have all the power. It's ones who are wrong and the ones that are wicked and the one who wants to destroy and besiege our country and besiege our lives and take us capture. These are the people who have all the law and judgment on their sides. Not the ones that are right. The lawful is the wrong. The lawful is the wrong. If we stand up against something, they call it racism. We stand up against something. They say that we're people that have no love and have no compassion. See, we're wrong for standing up for what's right. That's what he's saying. He's saying any judgment is gone. The wicked rule. The ones that are wrong today are ruling. Whether in government, in the House of Representatives, or the Senate, or even the presidency, the wicked are ruling. Whether it's on local government, whether it's within our own business or within our own homes, and those that are around us, the wicked are ruling. That's what Habakkuk is saying before the besiege. Verse 4 talks about a wrong judgment proceedeth. And that just means that the guiltless are condemned and the guilty are acquitted. The guiltless are condemned and the guilty are acquitted. That's what it means. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Justice is perverted in our nation today. I hope I have set the story. I hope I have planted the seed that Jerusalem was in this condition and in this place before it was besieged, and God brought the besiegement. Back into our text in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, back into our text. We see this morning there in verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Who gave him into his hand? The Lord did that. And so if we this morning as a nation can see these things that are taking place before our nation, and we say this morning that can a nation be removed? Yes, a nation can be removed. Babylon, the nation, was removed. And you say, well, what's going on here? I tell you what's going on here. The spirit of Babylon is continuing. You see, this Babylon has not just started right here. It's been here a long time. Let me give you this and I'll close. The Bible says in verse 2, it says that the king says that which part of the vessels of the house of God which he carried into the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar. What's the land of Shinar? So you and I don't mean nothing. But it means something. What happened in Shinar? Well, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10. Talking about the spirit of Babylon. The city of Babylon may be destroyed, or the nation of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar being the king of it, but the spirit of Babylon is on its way and well. Genesis chapter 10. Look there in verse 9. The Bible says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Canaan, in the land of Shinar. So this is where it all began, in Shinar. And that's where King Nebuchadnezzar brought it back to. And so in Shinar, it's telling us this morning that this Nimrod, this fella here, he was the son of Cush. Right? And the son of the father of Cush was Ham. Well, let's look up into chapter 9. And let's look there in about verse 24. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. He said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And the God enlarged Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Well, who came out of Canaan was Nimrod. Being cursed. And so we already are finding that Nimrod started the very first kingdom. He created and built the very beginning of kingdom. That Bible, in verse 9, it says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Doesn't mean that he was a hunter of elk and a hunter of deer, and he did it good before the Lord. It meant that he was a hunter of men. He was a rebel. The first kingdom began in being rebel. He was an unbeliever and an adversary to God. He didn't lead these people gently and easily to start the kingdom. The Bible tells us very clear there about this kingdom. It says in verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Babylon. We find that it started in rebellion. It started as an adversary to God. It started as an unbeliever. Nimrod, and next thing you know, look at chapter 11 in verse 4. It says, they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the old earth. That was the Nimrod. He built a tower now. Now this tower was not just to get to heaven, but this tower was a place of disobedience. God didn't tell him to build a tower unto heaven. He did it in disobedience. He built the tower in defiance to God. He built the tower in rejection of God. So now we have a tower that's in disobedience. We have a nation, a kingdom that's in rebellion. We have a city now, according to the scripture here in verse 4, built a city. And that city was built upon with slaves. You see, Nimrod was nothing but a slave. He was a servant, or to be a servant, to Shem and a servant to Japheth. He came out of the lineage of Ham through Canaan. Studied out. Now, Nimrod is now one who is not a king, he's not but a slave, but he became a god. Because that place, that tower, was a place of worship, and he was the worship one. False religion started right there in Babel. If you go down to the verse 9, it says, "Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth, and therefore thence the Lord scattered them abroad from the face of the earth." And so now we have a city, we have a tower, we have a kingdom. False religion started there. All our cults have started there. Satanism started there. Not started, but continued there to really become part of the whole world. He is also the one, the king, who created Assyria. We don't have time to go there, but Assyria is where false worship was taking place and pagan gods were worshipped. Evil practices were taken on. God calls Babylon and Assyria the symbols of evil. So where did this evil come from in 2020 in our nation? It came back in Genesis under Nimrod as Babylon. And now we're in the spirit of Babylon, and that's where we are. We find this morning that even in the days of Noah, where all the wickedness and all the cruelty and violence took place, where did that come from? Babylon. In Sodom and Gomorrah, where did all that come from? Babylon. Hey, we can just go right down to every situation. Where does Nazi come from? Nazism. Babylon. Where does communism come from? Babylon. Where does socialism come from? Babylon. The world's one religion is Babylon. It's one from every generation, Babylon. In every nation, Babylon. What is fueling the hate and division and killing the people and families and nations? Babylon. It's not mankind, but the spirit of Babylon. That's the controlling mankind today, is the spirit of Babylon. Turn your Bibles this morning and we'll close to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8. This is the ending. We saw the beginning of this spirit of Babylon, and we'll actually find the ending of this spirit of Babylon. Revelation 14. Look at verse 8. I hope that you see maybe that this spirit of Babylon is just not something I'm talking about and making it up. Chapter 14 and verse 8. There followed another angel saying, Babylon. Uh-oh, that's the same Babylon. It's the spirit of Babylon. We know the city Babylon's no longer. It was overthrown by the Syrians. But we know that the spirit of Babylon is still here. But it's ending right here. He said, Babylon is fallen. It's fallen. That great city. Because she had all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. I want you to see this morning, what was Babylon? Babylon was the one who made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Made all nations, not one nation, not two nations, not three nations, all nations. Every nation on the face of God's earth today is affected by the spirit of Babylon. She made every nation drink of it. Well, drink of what? Drink of the fornication. All nations drank of the sexuality. All nations drank of the idolatry. All nations drank of the harlotry. Spiritually speaking, it was a spiritual Babylon has taken the nations by all and brought them into the sexuality, homosexuality, into the places this morning called harlotry, where we find worship of idols and worship of things and worship of gods that are not real. That's what the Babylon has done. And at the ending of it right here, God is fixing to finish it off forever. But we're not there yet, church. We got to know what's going on. It's not President Trump, and it's not Antifa, and it's not Black Lives Matter, and it's not All Lives Matter, and it's not communism and socialism. It goes deeper and further than that. It's the spirit of Babylon. It's every nation. We find this morning, Revelation chapter 16, verse 19. Chapter 16, verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came to remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Oh, now, O Spirit of Babylon, You're finding out what our God can do. You're finding out all that you have deceived and all that you have brought under condemnation and all the nations that you have made them to drink of the wrath of your fornication. Now you're facing the wrath of our God. Oh, look in chapter 17, verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. The spirit of Babylon being the abominations of the earth, was despised and hated by God. Right here. Chapter 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. Where devils live! And to hold the every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. What's he saying? He's saying that Babylon is the home of devils and is the one who controls all evil spirits. The spirit of Babylon is the container of all wickedness and ungodliness and filthiness. That's the spirit of Babylon. It's coming to a fall. Thank you, Lord! How much destruction and death has this spirit of Babylon caused through our life? Chapter 18, verse 10. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, for 1 hour is thy judgment come. It's over. It's done. Oh, my. The spirit of Babylon is with us today. It's in every evil spirit. It's in every false god. It's in every pagan worship. It's in every Christian religion. It's in every sinful deed. The demonic spirit of Babylon is everywhere and everything. Only the blood of Jesus can break down the barrier. And the Holy Ghost dwelling can control the man. The only way that you get out of the spirit of Babylon is to have the Spirit of God. And the only way to get the Spirit of God is to repent of your sin and by faith receive Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. Or you have the spirit of Babylon. Jesus is our only hope from this demonic spirit of Babylon. Either you're filled with God's Spirit this morning or you're filled with the spirit of Babylon. If you're not saved this morning, it's not okay. If you don't know Christ Jesus as your Savior, if you die right now, you're not okay. Listen, you can either believe today or carry on to hell because you have the spirit of Babylon. Either you're a child of God or the child of the devil. Either you're in control with God or the devil's in control of you. It's not just as easy to say, well, I'm not ready to believe. That's not easy to say, well, you know, I'm just not ready to turn from my sin. It's just not that simple. There's a spirit of Babylon that's controlling your mind. It's demonic. The demonic spirit of Babylon looks like it's winning today. It looks like today that it has deceived many. It is working amongst us. But you don't be deceived. We will win. Amen? My concern is right now, tonight we'll get there. Right now, my concern is, church, how do we live in a society that the spirit of Babylon is here? Can we do it? The other concern is, those that are lost this morning, why do you continue to be lost? It's only by God's grace you're still breathing. It's only by God's grace He still gives you another opportunity to be saved this morning. Why don't you repent And why don't you receive Christ? Won't you give your life over to Jesus? And won't you kick out the spirit of Babylon and accept the Spirit of God? And begin to live a life that's honoring and pleasing to the God of gods, who one day, at last, in one hour, shall thy destruction come. If you're not saved this morning, you will be destroyed with the spirit of Babylon. I pray you'll be born again. Let's stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Hope you come back tonight to listen to the remaining of this message. I want to preach not only the besieging of God's children, but tonight I want to preach on the building of God's children. Please come back. It's very interesting about what's going on in our life today. Please come back. I beg you. I plead with you tonight. Come back. Well, if you want to know something of where we're at, how we can get through it, be back tonight. But George, you sing one verse, one chorus. You're not saved this morning. You can't fight against the devil. You can't win against God. And really, you're just living a miserable life. Won't you come this morning? If you can't say, I know that I know that I know that I know that Jesus lives in my heart this morning, then you need to be saved. Is there a day when God changed you? Is there a day that God moved you to a different way and different life? Is there a day that you fell in love with Jesus? His Word and His church you just can't get enough of. His Spirit constantly convicts you and comforts you, guides you. Jesus is the love of your heart and life. Are you that away? Well, if there's ever a time the church needs to draw into the Lord, it's now. Well, if your family, I tell you what your family needs this morning. They don't need you to get another job. They don't need you to get a new house and a new car. They need you to be bending on your knees, crying out to Holy God, asking for favor and protection and provision. That's what we need today. What America needs today is not a new president. We need new hearts. The only way anything's going to change is if America has a new heart. God grant new hearts. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the reading and the preaching and the singing, God, of God's Word. And my Lord, it's been good in my heart and my soul. Father, I needed something like this morning to refresh me, to revive me. God, to just know what really is going on behind the scenes. God, what's really taking place. Lord, all these people we see and all these groups that we have, God, they're just fronts. They're just pawns. Lord, they're just being used as a fool for the tool of the devil. And God, may we see that. May we see it clear. May we see it better now. Father, may we be able to live on this world at this time amongst, dear God, these people. If all we can live for you, Lord, and honor you, and we can bring glory to you, I pray you give us strength and wisdom to do that. Thank you for those you've gathered today. May you bless them. Bring back every single one this evening. In Christ's name, amen.